You know, President Nixon got run out of the White House over on a tape recording. But he probably, maybe he didn't incriminate himself. I don't know. Politics is not my line. I have my convictions about who I vote for and what group I go with, but I'm not a politician. Politics is not the answer. I don't care what anybody says. Because that would make it man-made. And that's just not the case at all. Now, I always pray that God will give wisdom and he'll put the man in there after his own will, and one that'll have some character about him. We're so bad, we've just nearly lost character in public office anymore. And so whether or not this election last Tuesday will have any long-term bearing, I don't know. I don't get too excited about it. But at least it did get some people out of position, and I think it's good. And so may God in grace be pleased to raise up some men that will be true to what America was founded on, what this book teaches, and quit trying to pass laws against God's law, because that won't do you no good. That'll just bring judgment. Now, what he read this morning, that's God's law. And you're not going to change that. You can pass all the legislation you want to in whatever house, but you're not going to change that. That's written in stone, and it'll be there for all eternity. And what was wrong back then is still wrong today. And I think sometime we that hold a grace, and certainly we ought to, but I think sometime we get just a little lax on what the law, the purpose of it. And if you preach much against sin, they say you're a legalist. Well, it was a preacher said to me up in Michigan, he said, if we're illegal, they must be, I mean, if we're legal, they must be illegal. So I guess there's some truth in that. But we'll read the first chapter here and throw out few comments on this by the help of God. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus unto the church of the Thessalonians, which is in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, your labor of love, your patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ, in the sight of God and our Father. Knowing, brethren beloved, your election of God, for our gospel came not to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance, as ye know that what manner of men we were among you for your sake. And ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost, so that ye were ensamples to all that believed in Macedonia and Achaia. For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place where your faith to Godward is spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything. For they themselves showed of us, what manner of entering in we had unto you, how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. Our Father, I pray you'll bless this to our hearts and help us to draw from this what will be edifying and glorifying to your name and edifying to us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now that fourth verse is interesting to me. Paul says to these folks at Thessalonica, of course he was the missionary that went down there and preached, but he said, knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God. Now people's always saying you can't know who the elect are. Well, we can't know all of them, but I'll tell you, when you're regenerated, election is pretty certain. And say, how do you know they're regenerated? Because there's fruits of regeneration that resides in every regenerate person. It may be that some, they control the flesh better than others, but if there's a new nature been implanted in us by the power of the Spirit of God through the gospel of Jesus Christ, then it's going to tell on you. I've said to people, if you've had a real experience with God, it'll break out on you like measles. Why? Because there's a new person inside of you. And I know from my own experience that 50 years ago, the Lord saved me. One thing I learned from the late Brother Harold Harvey and more other people told me, but he didn't like the term "I got saved." He said, "You didn't get saved." He said, "God saved you." Well, that's what the Bible says that it does. But I want to just look at some things that no doubt identified these people as to who they were. And one of the things was, he said, remembering without ceasing, this verse 3, your work of faith and labor of love and hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God our Father. That's how he knew that they were elect brethren, is because of what was produced in them. I was in a conference up in Ohio years ago, and I had just really come in to see grace. And this was a mixture of both, the Armenian and grace. And I remember this one fellow, he's a nice man, he's been a missionary several years, he's a medical doctor, and he got so angry, he just almost gritted his teeth. He said, "I cannot stand these people that say that you're regenerated without faith." I said, "No, you know, regeneration comes first," but he thought regeneration came after you had faith. Well, that's like trying to get a dead man to get up and walk around. Won't work. The first act of God upon our souls toward that is regeneration. I'll never forget finding a book by the old Puritan, Charnock, and I was in a bookstore up in Indiana. It was a big old house they had fixed up and turned in. They had all kind of books. And Charnock made this statement. He said, "In regeneration, you're passive. You don't have anything to do with that." He said, "Now in conversion, you're active. Repentance and faith." That made more sense to me than any explanation I'd ever had through. That's the truth. There must be life before there can be any action. Conception comes to a baby, and when it does, that baby can kick or move. There'll be some move. But before conception, it does nothing. You'd think a medical doctor of all the people in the world would know that just from a logical standpoint. But anyway, on that, see, and hear what Paul was saying, knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God. In other words, he had no doubt about these people. And when you really look at this closely, then you begin to see. He said three things in verse 3, remembering with out ceasing your work of faith, your labor of love, and your patience of hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. Those were all marks of a regenerate person. And so therefore, Paul didn't have any trouble at all identifying them. And I know when I preach, go somewhere and preach to audience, and I don't know the audience very well at all, it would be hard for me to get up and say this and this and this is not. I couldn't do that. But if I'm around them very long, I can get some ideas about it. Yep. One old preacher from further on down in the Birmingham area, he's dead now, has been for several years. But he used to come up in our area and preach. And he's talking about this. He said, talking about people cussing after they're supposed to say, He said, you know, when God saved me, he took that cusser out of me. Pretty good explanation. I believe that's right. I don't believe we're perfected and that we're completely sanctified. I'm talking about in reality, we're sanctified in Christ Jesus. He is our sanctification. But we are different. We're changed from that creature that we were. Paul deals with that in 1 Thessalonians and 2 Thessalonians and 1 Corinthians, and on and on you can go, the change. But he said to them, first of all, you notice this. He said, for our gospel came not to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost, with much assurance. See, the author of regeneration, and I know you all have been taught this, because you've had a good teacher here for years, and I'm certainly not putting that in there. But the first act here was that the Holy Spirit, who is the author of regeneration, I believe that the Word is used, but the Word's not what regenerates you. The Spirit of God takes the Word. He regenerates you because I believe regeneration leads to conversion, which is repentance and faith. And we see that here. And we have a lot of trouble in Thailand with people that's been taught false doctrine, and most of them have been American or Western missionaries that's gone over there. Now, Judson, 200 years ago, did some good teaching there. But he's been dead a long time, and the Northern Baptist took over when he died or left there, and there's just been a lot of things now that's just not right. I mean, they're strong on women preachers for it and get terribly upset with you when you tell them that there's no such thing, that the Bible forbids a woman to speak in a mixed company or crowd, and that she can't hold offices in the church, can't preach. And they think you're putting women down. I don't put women down. Some of the most godly people I've ever known were ladies. I use that word. I believe there's a difference in a lady and a woman. You know, I mean, a lady is a character. That's her character. She's a lady. But anyway, so I get into some trouble. I know Brother Dan and I worked together some, and we hit on, you know, you'd run into this and that. But most of it now is coming from this modern missionary bunch of Armenians. I don't mean to overwork that. But what they do, they come over there, and they usually have enough money through support or something, they can buy a congregation. The people in Thailand are wonderful people, but they're terribly untaught. And as a result of that, they're following a lot of false teachers. Now, here's something big, and I didn't know this when I first started out. But they'll get a big crowd together. If you want a crowd together in Thailand, have a big day and a lot of food. Snap pictures of them. Send them to wherever you're from. People looks at that, and I'm going to say, boy, then they're doing a wonderful work, are they? I don't know that. If you go back a little bit later, you'll find out that their crowd has changed, and they've had to go out and buy another one. See, when you're dealing with people that their average wage a day is maybe $5 or $6 or $7. Money's a big thing. But I'm not being critical of them at all. But I'm saying they've been trained that way. That's how they know about that. So as a missionary, you not only preach the gospel, you got to defend the gospel. You know, Paul said, I withstood Peter to his face. Why? Because he didn't like Peter? No. But he said that the truth of God might continue with us. Yeah. See, there's not one bit of use of going and teaching a false doctrine when you get there, or siding in with a false doctrine crowd, because that's not going to help the people any. So we have to, as well, what I'm saying, we have to, you know, you have a conflict in Acts chapter 15, where at Antioch, I guess it was, I'm sure of that, and there some of the brethren started teaching there that in order to be saved, you had to be circumcised and keep the law of Moses. If you didn't do that, you couldn't be saved. And Paul, he took them to task, and he even took Peter to task over that. And he said that Barnabas was becoming carried away with their dissimulation, their hypocrisy. But he didn't hesitate a minute to confront that. Why? Because he said that so that the gospel might continue with us. If you don't have a pure gospel, there's no use of going. But if you got a pure gospel to preach to them, and the only way you can have that, you're going to have to contend for it. The devil's going to attack it at its source. And so if you're preaching an impure gospel that's not all to it, then I don't know who will get saved. I know God's sovereign. He can do what he wants to. And he does. But the first thing I want you to notice about this, these folks had a proper experience of grace. This is missing a lot of places today. See, it said, "For our gospel came not to you in word only, but also in power and the Holy Ghost and in much assurance." That's regeneration. Then he goes on, and here he talks about it, and he said, we know what manner of men ye know what manner of men we were among you for your sake, and ye became followers of us. You know, that's another good trait of a person, is they become followers of the truth. If they don't run off with everybody out here that's a, you know, as the old saying goes, every dog that comes through town, you thought you pitch him a bone. In other words, you got that guy down in Texas down there that's, I don't know, got that old stadium, got thousands. But he doesn't preach a thimble full of truth and a whole basket full of error all the time. But yet, people like him. But these people didn't become followers of false teachers, but they became followers of Paul and his party. And followed them in their afflictions and in their doctrine. It said there at verse 6, "And ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction." It wasn't easy. It's never been easy being a Christian in an ungodly world. Yeah. I heard somebody say not long ago, said, "It's fun being a Christian." I said, "I wonder if you could have got Paul to have said that when they got done with him at Philippi." "Paul, was that fun?" No. You get fun all mixed up with joy, and you're in bad shape. There's a difference. We have great joy, even in our afflictions, but we don't have fun. Fun's a term to use out here like he's playing a baseball game or something. No, it doesn't. So he said they have received the word of affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost. That's a sign of regenerate people. Verse 7, "So that ye were in samples to all that believed in Macedonia and Achaia." Verse 8, "Far from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith to Godward is spread abroad, that we need not to speak anything." We don't have to speak about you. Your testimony. They were known for that. And then he said in verse 9, "For we know what, for they themselves showed us what manner of entering in that we had unto you, and how ye turn to God. There's repentance. That's the fruit of regeneration. No one has ever truly repented that wasn't regenerated beforehand. And nobody's ever been regenerated that didn't repent. But you got to keep them in order. And people today, for the most part, in this world we're living in, they're out of order. So here we got people that's been regenerated by the Holy Ghost. They have they've heard about God. They've heard about the Lord Jesus, and so they turn. That is really, I think, one of the better words for repentance. Yeah. How you turn to God from idols. People say, do you think people's practicing Buddhism and whatnot, do you think they're saved? No, I think a lot of them are nice people. No, I don't believe they're saved. You have to repent. And the only way you're going to ever repent is if you have a new nature in you. Really, the Bible says God grants repentance. Not something you work up. I mean, when I was 8 or 9 years old, something like that, I shed a bucket of tears sitting on the front seat of the church, but it didn't change me. Well, I was all right for a little while, but as I grew into my teen years, why? Tears often accompany repentance, but tears is not repentance. Yeah. Repentance is when the Lord has stirred your heart up and caused you to want to be saved. Now, I hear this saying out of some people. You all may hear it down here, and you may agree with it. I don't know. But they say you got to get yourself lost before you can be saved. You can't no more get yourself lost than you can get yourself saved. Amen. No way. But see, they act like all you got to do is, they say, supposedly admit you're a sinner. Well, everybody almost admits that. Well, I'm not perfect. But I'm talking about that real deep thing inside of you that causes you to want to turn to God. And everybody here saved and had an experience of grace knows what I'm talking about. About 50 years later, why, I found out, you know, I say 50 years later, it wasn't that much, but I've been saved 50 years, but it was 1964 when the Lord really saved me by His grace. And then they said this, how you turn to God. Now notice the last part of that, to serve the living and true God. That's faith. Both of them are fruits of regeneration. No man has biblical faith that is not regenerated. Amen. Biblical faith is the fruit of regeneration. Repentance is the fruit of regeneration. You know what's so strange about that? Almost all of the old Baptists statements of faith stated that. Even the New Hampshire Confession makes a pretty good statement on that. I think they're weak on some other things, but anyway, it does. So here Paul said, how that you turn to from idols to serve the true and living God. How they turned away from their idols and they turned to the true and living God to serve Him. And to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. Paul said, I know your election. And the reason I know it is because of the fruit that it has bore in your life. I'm not perfect. And I won't be until I'm in His likeness. But that's not a bad goal to set, is it? To try to be. In other words, God did not save us for us to go on living ungodly. He saved us to serve the true and the living God. Amen. May God help us to do that. And when I'm fellowshipping with people, I'm not trying to be a fruit inspector, but I kind of watch for some marks. And I'll tell you something about repentance, and I know this in my own experience. If you ever truly repent, you become a good repenter. Now, there is initial repentance when God turns you to Himself in regeneration, the fruit of it. But I'll tell you what, I've been repenting all of these years. By that I mean turning away and confessing, asking God to forgive me and help me, and asking other people. The church that the Lord let me lead in, starting 72, maybe we had constituted Grace Baptist Church in Madisonville, Kentucky. And I stayed there for a number of years, had a good ministry there. God really blessed. But we got into some division. Some people got against me, and some of it, all it wasn't their fault. And you know what I had to do? Finally, I had to go back there and go before that church and apologize. Asked them, give me. I said, I'm not getting into what, you know, all happened here. I'm only talking about my reaction. No, I don't think everything was done right. I don't think everybody did. But that wasn't my problem. My problem was that I didn't do right. I've had to do that more than once. You know what? When you got enough of the muster of humility on something, you need it pretty good. But until you get rid of that pride, you can't. And I really believe maybe much of what's wrong with our lack of seeing people saved and seeing a revival spirit among us is that we're just too proud to get right with God. Pride is a terrible, terrible hindrance. And we all have it. The flesh is proud. What it's proud of, I don't know, but it's proud. So God help us. So here, what do we have here in this chapter? Paul saying, beloved brethren, I know your election of God. I know God's chosen me. And how do I know it? Because of the fruit. You've had a genuine experience of grace that has resulted in repentance and faith. So therefore I can judge from that that you are some of God's elect. Our Father, we thank you for this time, this opportunity to visit this church. I pray you'll continue to bless them and their testimony here in this area, such a beautiful area. And Lord, I just pray that you'll help them make them more fruitful and make me more fruitful on the foreign mission field than I have been up to this time. See some revival. Seeing God work. Revival, simply God working. Now, we can put out handbills and say a lot of things, but revival is when God begins to work. May that happen in your churches and among your people. In Jesus' name, amen.